Wonder of Wonders. This morning we're going to be looking at God's salvation, a particular portion of that. Wonder of Wonders, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul, instantly God endows them with His Holy Spirit. God brings to life the dead spirit within them. They're marvelously, wonderfully saved for eternity. They're in the hand of God, and nothing can pluck them out of the hand of the Father, nor of the hand of the Son. Twice gripped. Beautiful, marvelous. God's salvation. That's how it begins. And then we also read that when we see the Lord Jesus, we shall be made like Him. Wow, what a day that'll be. Grand transformation. We shall be like Him. Tremendous transformation. But what of this time in between? The saving of a soul until we see the Lord Jesus and are like Him. We're marvelously, wonderfully saved for eternity. Our spirits quickened, made alive, endowed with the Holy Spirit of God to instruct, to guide, to correct, to lead, to comfort. We give God praise. But I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love for me. Because with all the vast work and accomplishments of our dear Savior while He was on earth, and then at the cross, and then vacating the tomb, He is risen indeed. During His intervening time, He's continuing a tremendous, tremendous work for each of His own in interceding for us. And the scriptures, this process, this in-between time, this work of God in the believer, it's referred to as sanctification, being sanctified. It's the same word as being made holy, being separated from this world, weaned off of this world, and brought more and more and more into the understanding and beauteous righteousness and love of our great God. I believe everybody has a handout now. I have the handout, so all the scriptures we're going to be looking at, I believe all, are printed out for you. So you can either page turn in your Bibles or just follow along in the handout, whichever is easier. Yes. So, okay. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as He who called you is holy, just as God is holy, separate from anything that defies Him, denies Him, that is impure, unclean. God is holy, separate from all of that. You also, referring to the believers here on earth, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We thank God and praise Him. What a command! What a admonition! Be holy, for I am holy. Come apart from them. Come apart from that world. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28, 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. This is the divine perspective. This is the spiritual perspective. There's all kinds of ailments, troubles, trials, temptations able to surmount, temptations succumb to, all kinds of issues, problems, sin in the world. But God works it for good. God works it all for good, that his name would be honored, that we can be brought more and more, that we can become more and more sanctified, more and more brought into the image and likeness of his dear Son. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's go right to Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. During this process, while we're being conformed into the image of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. It's already there. We don't need to be there physically, spiritually, in heaven, for it to be our citizenship. Our citizenship already is in heaven. Why is that? Because that's where our ultimate authority is. We'll have a little more on that later, perhaps. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has, even to subdue all things to himself. So when we see him, we shall be like him. But during this process, step by step, God is working in us. God desires that we are conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be confining, for the most part, our readings to the first few chapters in Deuteronomy. We'll be starting in Deuteronomy chapter 1 shortly. This portion of God's Word brings before us God's intended sanctification for the nation of Israel. And what he intended for the nation of Israel, to have them come apart from the world in its ways, and to be drawn unto himself, to be made holy. He intends for the church today. For each and every congregation of believers, for each and every individual, each that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is a marvelous and beautiful thing if we become occupied with it. And that's where the problem is. Israel could not grasp to become occupied with God's holiness, with God's desire that they come apart from the world, don't go the world's ways, and more of that will come up, what God's desire was. But God's desire is the same for the church today, not to be intermingling and taken up with the things of the world, the ways of the world. Okay, there's certain practical things, absolutely, that we need to attend to. But the world's ways, no. God has his will, God has his ways. And that's what God desires for his church, for his gatherings, his local bodies like we here, and for every individual that is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. Oh, what God desired for Israel. Oh, what he desired for the church. Sadly, Israel did not grasp it. And sadly, the church today is not grasping it. But more on that perhaps later or another time. Okay. So this morning, we will see that God's intent for Israel, for the church, for each and every one of us, for his gatherings, that he desires that their hope is set toward God, and that their faith is focused and set toward God, that there may be a genuine, high, and holy love that is set upon God. Hope, faith, and love. Okay, so let's commence our reading then in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And ye came near to me, all of you, and said, we will send men before us, who shall examine the land for us, and bring us word again of the way by which we must go, and of the cities to which we shall come. Now here we have the setting of Deuteronomy is, it was written chronologically, it was written as Moses was soon to depart the nation of Israel. He had led them those 40 years through the wilderness. But Moses was to depart. The children of Israel were to go over and into the promised land. It was their land. God wanted to give it to them. God secured it for them. But why the 40 years between the grand, glorious deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the waters physically parted, the Israelites walked across on dry ground, why not just go to the promised land? And this is the reason why. It's recounted to us here, Deuteronomy 1:22. Certain ones had a better way than God's way. Human reasoning invaded. Human reasoning invaded and was followed. It's interesting in that verse in Deuteronomy 1:22, there's seven references to themselves, seven pronouns. They were so sure of themselves, you know. We got this. We have it all figured out. We're in control. So they thought. All it did was buy them 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around, because of their faithlessness before God. They're trusting human reasoning, man's way, rather than God's way. Now it's interesting. Be ye holy, a command from God. A request from God, the desire of his heart. Be ye holy, for I am holy. As I am separate from anything unclean, impure, It pleases me when my children are separate from anything unclean, impure. So God desires, desires each of his children, each of his gatherings to be set apart unto him, to be sanctified, apart from this world. But in 1 Peter 3:15, we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now that's a determination that a determination that God calls upon each of us to make, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. What does that mean? What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? It means to, at least in part, to set the Most High God, Yahweh, as he's brought before us in the Old Testament, Lord, as he's brought before us in the New, and God, to set him apart as holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, as we read in his word. It's to not just think of God as some lofty being or whatever, but to recognize his complete holiness as completely separate from anything impure, anything unclean. The first step in so exalting our God is to realize that our thinking must be Godward. We need to control our thoughts. We must realize that we are under God's loving, protective, and providing authority. That he is God. We are mortal. Otherwise, we stray from God. If we don't control our thinking, our thought processes, to be Godward, then our hope will be set on temporal things rather than eternal things. Our faith will dwindle into worry and be disappointed over and over and over again if our faith, our trust is in men. Or our love will be confined to earthly measures rather than heavenly bounties. Serious, serious business. Psalm 36, verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fullness of thy house. This is God's desire for us. Thou wilt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. This is what God desires of us. In the Song of Solomon, we read of a garden enclosed. This is how he sees the church. This is how he sees the assembly. How he longs to see each of his children, a garden enclosed, special and sweet, fragrant, a secret fresh spring, a fountain set apart for me. This is what it is as we desire to be sanctified, to be set apart from this world's ways, and pursuing God's ways. This is what it is to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. The present joys, blessings, enduring, sustaining hope, faith, and love that our God desires us to share with Him, in fellowship with Him. Let's continue in Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Though saved, though redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, delivered from the prison house of our sin, as it were, we still have that old nature. The scripture refers to it as the old nature, the flesh within us, that propensity to sin. And sadly, that's what the nation of Israel did. And Moses reminding them here, murmuring in their tents, making complaint. Psalm 107, there's a summary of the history of Israel. Is the entire psalm is a history of the nation of Israel. Verse 11, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Rather than and accepted the mere mortal counsel of men. That's not the verse, that's a comment upon it. So we have this sinful nature. It's not easy to be sanctified, to be made holy, separated from this world's ways, that we can be unto our God. So let's look at, Acts 2:26. Therefore, Acts 2:26 is a quotation from Psalm 16, which is prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, essentially, we have our Lord Jesus speaking, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh. So now here we're talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, incarnate upon earth as a man. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Hope is so... What a channel, what an endowment from Almighty God that He has given to us. And there is rest in that hope. What is our hope? A different job, a different car, a bigger house, to go here, to go there, some new TV show, that tomorrow will be a sunny day. Where is our hope? There's no problem having interest in these things, but if we set our hope upon them, watch out, because that might be all you get when God had intended so much more for you, something richer, something sweeter. But we must set our hope in God, His will, His way, in His time. Not my will, my way, man's way. Because that's all just human reasoning. It's all self-centeredness. Inroads, very, very subtle inroads that the wicked one wants to make in our hearts and lives to steal us away. Okay, you say you're saved, you're redeemed. You know, maybe eternity you'll be that way. But in this life, I'm going to do everything I can to destroy it, and he'll do anything he can to keep our hope in earthly things. Rather than in the things of God. Deuteronomy 3, if we can carry on here, just over a page or two, Deuteronomy 3, verse 24. Lord Yahweh, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your powerful hand. For what God is in the heavens or in the earth that can do like to your works and like to your might? So here we have a hope that's anchored in God, knowing that all things are known to him. You're hurting, he hurts. You're wondering, he has the answer. All things are under his purview, God's control, God's sovereign will and purpose. But we must yield to it. We must have a desire that our hopes are in the things of God. If we can go down to Acts 24, verse 14 and 15. This is the Apostle Paul speaking before his accusers. Which in time led to his death. But this was his defense, part of his defense. But this I avow to thee, that in the way which they call sect, so I serve my Father's God, believing all things which are written throughout the law and in the prophets, having hope toward God, which they themselves also receive, that there is to be a resurrection of both of the just and unjust. But he had a hope towards God. And there he is, his accusers, all pointing the fingers at him, and false witnesses and whatever else there. People testifying of the miracles done by his hand and everything else. But all to put an end to his life, to remove him, get him out of the public sphere. He's declaring that he had hope towards God. That's where it was. I hope it doesn't take our being accused before a court until we find our hope towards God, fixed, set upon God's way, God's will, in God's time. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So hope, such a blessed capacity God has given us. Such a demanding choice. What are we going to do with our hope? Where are we going to place it? Okay, let's move on to faith. Over another page or so, Deuteronomy 4, 4 to 6. But you that did cleave to Yahweh your God, the Lord, all capitalized in the King James Version, your God, are alive, every one of you this day. See, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Yahweh my God commanded me, that ye may do so in the land into which you enter to possess it. So whether in need or in thanks, or to love. They were to cleave to Yahweh, their God. This world, especially we in the West here, when we have so much prosperity, excessive prosperity relative to the rest of the world. It is so easy to have our faith, just like our hope, to have our faith misplaced in whether it's man's thinking or man's ways, whatever. Faith brings us to, what are we dependent upon? We put our faith, our trust, in that which we are dependent upon. You write out a check for the groceries, or you put the card in for groceries or clothes or whatever. We're dependent on that bank account, okay, which we have carefully handled so that the check clears. So that the credit card payment can be made. Our faith and trust is put on what we depend upon. Oh, that our lives, that we would see that we are certainly ultimately dependent upon God. And we know that in our minds, but do we know it in our hearts? Where we look to God, when we in dependence upon Him. If we depend upon the things of this world, if we have false trust, mislaid dependence upon the things of this world, that our job will just go on and on and on, that our income will go on and on, or increase and increase and increase. If we just trust the car will just keep going and going and going, without looking to God, without realizing that all these things that I'm trusting in the world, they're all under God's purview. They're all blessings from God, that I have any money in the bank, that I have a car to drive. But our dependence is needs to be in God, not in ourselves, our own thinking, our own resources. Nothing wrong with having resources, cars, houses, whatever, but who are we looking to as our source to guide, to direct us? While we seek to walk this pathway that's not in the world's ways, we need our God to guide and direct us. We are very dependent upon Him. It's so easy to presume upon the things we have, or the things we're going to get, or, oh yeah, they've always come in the past, and they'll just keep coming. No, we need to look to God. Our faith in God. The scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Okay, it's the assurance of things hoped for. And in the context of this verse, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the things are rightly hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. It's a conviction. It's a we are at rest because what God has promised, He will bring to pass. Okay, let's go to drop down a little bit and take up this matter of love. We've looked at hope and faith. Let's take a look at love here. Deuteronomy 5:10. Coming into the verse here, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 6:5, quoted three times by the Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in each of those Gospels. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, or Yahweh thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. The use of Yahweh here in the New Testament, we have the Greek word is translated into English, Lord. As we know, Lord to be. The Old Testament complement of Lord is a Hebrew word called Adonai. It's also Lord. In the King James Version, it's capital L, lowercase, O-R-D. Some versions take, but then there's another word that's translated Lord in most versions in the Old Testament. All capitalized in the King James Version. Okay, so, but that kind of brings in confusion because that word is completely different than the Adonai, the Hebrew Adonai Lord, or the Greek word for Lord, completely different. It's when Lord is all capitalized, and it occurs, let's see if I can get this right. Lord, all capitalized, which is Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word with some English vowels put into it. There's no way to literally translate it over. So the word is Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word with some English vowels put into it. The term Yahweh, it's used over 6,500 times. Thank you, brother. It's used over 6,500 times. This is Yahweh, all capital letters, Lord, in the King James Version. Thank you, brother. but it's to be distinguished from the Hebrew word Lord and the Greek word Lord in the New Testament. Yahweh, Lord, all capitalized, means He's the self-sufficient one. Self-sufficient one. The supreme one. It's the all-inclusive expression of God. All His other names and titles are high and holy, but Yahweh is higher yet. It's all-inclusive. The self-sufficient one. The self-existent one. Nothing in this universe is self-existent, save God and He alone, Yahweh. Let's just read that verse again. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. In Deuteronomy 6:18, and thou shalt do what is right and good in your own eyes? No, in the sight of Yahweh. We are under Him. He is Almighty God, our Creator. He wants to work everything good for us. When we bring in our own will, our own way, we're just taking an axe to the root of the tree. We're stepping aside from God. We're not bowing to Him. We're not drawing closer to Him. Okay, if we could go down then now to the scripture, Deuteronomy 7. Verse 7 and 8. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Why are they the chosen people? It's not because you're more in number than all the people that Yahweh has been attached to you and chosen you, for you are the fewest of all the peoples. But because Yahweh loved you. In Psalm 91:14, we find out, what does this mean? Because Yahweh was attached to you and chose you because He loved you. I think we can get a clear meaning of this in Psalm 91:14. Because He had set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Excuse me. Now here we have Almighty God, Yahweh, speaking because He, okay, referring to a man or a group of men, a group of people. He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. But love is not, Hollywood wants us to think that we fall in love. You know, it's something that we can't help or whatever. But not so. The love of God, when God loved Israel, He set His love upon them. We don't just fall into love. It's a determinative action to set our love on another, to set our love upon God. And here, Yahweh speaking, because I'll just say this person, set His love upon me. So God desires that we do the same to Him, that we set our love upon Him. So we find that our hope is to be set toward God, upon God. Our faith is to be set upon God, and our love. Each of these are deliberate choices. They're not just at the whims of circumstances or what's practical or what seems to be right in the moment. It's a setting. It's a determination in our hearts.